Well, we are in the season called Advent, which lasts four Sundays leading up to Christmas Day. The word Advent, it means coming, as in the coming of a notable person, thing, or event. Somebody said to me, Advent, kind of like the advent of television. Yeah, well, a lot better than television because it was Jesus. And so we're celebrating the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. And as maybe has been mentioned throughout the series, we're taking some of our favorite Christmas hymns or carols, and we're looking at some of the lyrics and teaching the biblical truths that have inspired them. And our hope is that as you sing these songs, both now and then in the coming weeks, and of course then in coming years, that you would never sing these songs the same again, that you would sing them differently as you understand the deep truths behind them. Well, one of my favorite Christmas songs is one that we just sung, O Come, Emmanuel. The lyrics of the song are actually a little over 1,000 years old. Now, put that into perspective, our country is a little less than 250 years old, so people have been singing O Come, Emmanuel four times longer than our country has been in existence. It's pretty amazing. 1,000 years ago, this is what they would do. They would, in certain local churches, they would either sing or chant these phrases that all started with the letter O. And then somebody would read a psalm, and then they would sing or chant the phrases that started with the letter O, and all of those phrases became known as the O antiphones, and a bunch of different songs came out of that, not only O Come, Emmanuel, but O Come, All Ye Faithful, which we'll look at next week, and O Little Town of Bethlehem, and there's lots of different ones that are O antiphones. And during that era, one of the phrases they would sing or chant is O Come, Emmanuel. They would look at the world around them 1,000 years ago, and they would say, essentially, we can't fix this in and of ourselves. O come, Emmanuel. So the one word that's going to describe our entire message this morning is the word Emmanuel. Now, you might be wondering, what does the word Emmanuel mean? Emmanuel means God with us. And I want to drive that home. So I want us to say it all aloud on both sides together. What does Emmanuel mean altogether? It means God with us. Now, what does it mean for God to be with us? We're going to consider that this morning. But before we do, let's pray. So God, we thank you that you are God with us. We thank you that you are the God who promised that you would be. We thank you are the God that made good on that promise. And we thank you, Christ, that when you ascended, you said, I don't leave you as orphans, but I'm sending another, my spirit, to be present with you. And so, God, now we ask, would you open our eyes to you, our hearts to you, our mind to you, and to your word? You promise that where two or three gather in your name, you are present also through the power of your spirit. I pray, God, for my friends who are here that might not be convinced. And I ask, Lord, that you would help them take a step towards you. I pray, Lord, for those who have been following you for many years, that you would deepen our affections, sharpen our mind, and increase our will to love you in even greater ways because of how you've loved us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, go ahead and grab your bulletin. Hopefully you got one of these on the way in, and on this little center section, you'll see the scriptures that are there that I'll be teaching from, as well as in the fill in the blanks that you can fill out throughout our time together to help you follow along and then take that home with you to reflect on it throughout this week. Well, the book of Matthew tells the birth account of the story of Jesus Christ. And in the account, an angel appears to Joseph and speaks to Joseph about what happened to Mary, who is a virgin. And the angel is speaking about the Virgin Mary in verse 21. It's there for you, and says this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So what will Jesus do? He will save his people from their sins. Matthew continues on. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. Now let's pause there. What Matthew is about to do here is he's about to remind us and remind others that of what God had said through the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. Somewhere around 750 years prior to all of what was happening in this first Christmas day, 750 years prior to that happening, God had already given his word through the prophet Isaiah about the events that were about to unfold. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about that, when I think about the fact that God already knew and understood, and he understood the script and all the different variables that were in play in the intervening 750 years in order to bring about exactly it as God had said it would occur, that blows my mind to think about how good God is, how big God is, and that the fact that that because of that, I can trust him in my own life as well. Here's the prophecy, which is now being fulfilled. The prophecy was this, beginning in verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And what does Emmanuel mean? Everybody out loud together, God with us. So what does it mean that God is with us? I would say it this way. It means that God moved into our neighborhood. It means that God moved into our neighborhood. There's a new house for sale on my block, on my street. They had an open house. Imagine if God bought that house and moved into the neighborhood, how that would change the neighborhood. It's a dangerous thing to move into our neighborhood. Let me draw it out a little bit for you about the neighborhood that Jesus chose to move into, and I'll let you draw your own parallels about today's situation. The politicians back then, they thought they were gods. Now, I don't know what parallels you want to draw from that, but literally back then, the politicians thought they were gods. The Roman emperor was called Augustus, which was actually a religious term that he adopted, which means the illustrious one who brings light. It would be kind of like one of our politicians today saying, I am the Lord and Savior of this country, right? That's religious phrasing that was adopted. And so he was called Augustus, the illustrious one who brings light. The Roman coins of that day on their money had a picture of Caesar Augustus, and underneath it, it said, the divine son. And so politicians thought they were gods back then. It is a dangerous thing to move into a neighborhood where the politicians think they are gods and the people worship them as if they are. It's a dangerous thing when our politicians, in their arrogance and sin, go on racist and sexist rants and label people deplorable and irredeemable. It is a dangerous thing when our politicians mock us for wanting to cling to our religion. Let me tell you something about politicians who want to mock you about clinging to your religion. That means they want to become your religion. It's a dangerous thing to move into our neighborhood. And that's the neighborhood that Jesus chose to move into. He chose it to move into the neighborhood on the verge of tax season. If there's any bad time to move in to a neighborhood, it's whenever they're starting to collect taxes on the neighborhood. Only these taxes, they weren't e-filed. You had to basically do a forced march to your ancestral town to pay your taxes. No one likes to pay taxes, right? People will say to me sometimes like, no, I'm okay with it. I like paying taxes. I'm like, great, then send the government more money. I'm certain they would take it. And they're like, well, I don't like taxes that much. You know, none of us like taxes, but these aren't just taxes. These are taxes to be paid to an enemy, and not an enemy like, well, they voted differently than me, so now they're my enemy across the political aisle. Enemy as in an occupying Roman military force is walking around your neighborhood ensuring that you pay at that time the extortionist rates that they wanted for their taxes. It's a dangerous thing to move into our neighborhood. And yet God moves into our neighborhood and declares that one of his names is Emmanuel, God with us. Speaking of Jesus' decision to move into the neighborhood to be God with us, Philippians 2 tells us it this way, and your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used for his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Now let's stop there. I am blown away by Jesus. It's not just that he is God with us, it is how he decided to be God with us. It's one thing if he decides to be God with us, and yet he moves into the biggest home on the block and has armed guards around all of the perimeter, and he has German shepherds roaming his property. But that is not how he decided to enter in and be God with us. You see, in our neighborhood, people who want power, people who have power want to keep it. In our neighborhood, people who don't have power will do whatever they need to do to get it. But in our neighborhood, no one who has power freely gives it up for others. No one in our neighborhood, if you freely knew that if I give up my power, they're going to hurt me, they're going to kill me, they're going to spit on me, they're going to mock me, they're going to reject me, and I'm going to suffer, you wouldn't want to give up power, and I wouldn't blame you. And yet that's exactly what Jesus does. You see, God is with us, but God is not like us. God is with us. He's God Emmanuel, but he isn't like us. Philippians 2 continues on and says this, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's a dangerous thing to move into our neighborhood. Our neighborhood is not safe because I live in it. And our neighborhood is not safe because you live in it. Our neighborhood is not safe because we are here. And we make a mess of our neighborhood. But look at what God does with what we did to our neighborhood. It goes on and says, therefore, God exalted Christ to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Emmanuel, God with us. Why would God want to move into a neighborhood when the neighborhood's so dangerous? Here's why. God moved into the neighborhood to save you, and to save you, and to save you who's seated in the back row of the upper room, and to save you, the usher who's standing there in the corner, and to save you, and to save the worship leader on his cell phone in the back, and to save you, and to save you. Probably shouldn't have said that. And to save you. God moved into the neighborhood to save you and to save me. Have you ever had a time in your life when you were in a vulnerable situation and someone saved you just because they wanted to save you? Have you ever experienced that? I grew up in a fairly rough neighborhood in Pittsburgh. Just to give you some context with it and why I think it was rough. In my high school years, they stopped having Friday night football games because there were too many drive-by shootings during the games. There were too many stabbings and gang-related stuff going on. And so it was fairly kind of tough, gritty neighborhood. And I remember when I was in ninth grade, a bigger, older kid had it out for me. I don't remember what I did, but I freely admit I probably did something to deserve this big, older kid having something out for me. And so one day after school, he and his buddy, I was walking home from school, and he had cornered me. And I'm there, and I knew it wasn't going to be good. And so he and his buddy are there, and he's a couple years older than me, and I'm trying to talk my way out of it. I'm at least trying to lessen my odds of getting, you know, killed in this fight. And so I'm basically saying, you know, to the guy, like, well, it shouldn't take two of you to beat me up, like only one of you, like, why do you need to bring your buddy along? You're 2 years older than me. Shouldn't you be able to take me by yourself? Isn't that, you know, I'm trying to like humiliate him into a one-on-one fight rather than a two-on-one fight. It wasn't really working. But then out of the corner of my eye, I see this hulking figure come jogging over. It was a friend of mine who was the wrestling captain of our wrestling team in high school, and he ran over. He's a hulking figure, and he said, hey, listen, it looks like you're going to fight, and if you want to fight, I'm game, but I just want you to know that I'm Tom's friend, and Tom's not going into this fight alone, so I'm with him. And all of a sudden, I got really brave with those two guys. I was like, I'm gonna preach a sermon someday about how to be brave, and I'm going to say, like, you know, this is amazing. I'm like, yeah, now you two need to talk your way out of what's about to happen to the two of you, you know. And have you ever felt vulnerable and someone chose to just be with you in it? Just because they decided to do that? You see, God moves into what most of us wish we could get out of, namely our situation. And why would he do this? He would do this. He does this to save you. Remember, we read this earlier, to save you from your sin. But also, I would add, so that you never have to face anything alone again. What if I told you that you would never have to face anything alone again? Good and bad, high and low that'll come your way, that there could be a promise made to you that you will never have to face that ever alone again. He is God with us. And when you understand that the God of the universe, the all-knowing, ever-present God, the all-powerful God, that God is with you, when you get that deep down in your bones, that changes everything. Let me define it. When you are lost and you don't know where to go, you can turn to him and he'll be with you. He promises as your guide. When you are afraid and you feel scared inside, you can turn to him and he will help make you brave. When you are confused by the culture around you and what should you really trust and what should you really believe and how should you really think, you can turn to him and through his word, he will sharpen and renew your mind and connect it to the deepest reality. When you're hurting and you feel alone and your closest friend has betrayed you, you can turn to him and he will be the friend that'll sit closer than a brother. When you're in the middle of your darkest trial, you can turn to him and our God with you will be with you as your comforter. When you are weak, you can turn to him and whisper a prayer, and he will be with you as your strength. Anytime you are lost in your sin, you can turn to him, and he will enter in and come to you as God, as your Savior. When everything is screaming to let your life be consumed with hatred and bitterness that consumes our culture, you can turn to him, and by his power, he will empower you to forgive others and even rejoice. To have a God with you, that is an immeasurably good thing. But we must never let all the goodness of God with us only be hoarded and stopped up and become a private affair. But instead, if God has moved into your neighborhood, if you have turned to him, if you have experienced all of the benefits of God with us, then it calls for a response where now you first begin to get into a right relationship with him. And then from that, you begin to enter into a right relationship with your neighbors where you begin to love your neighbors, not because they're so lovable, not because they voted the same way that you did, not because you think that they're going to benefit you in some way, but you love them because God has loved you. That's why you love them. Back to when I was saved by my wrestling buddy, being saved by having the right person with me, it changed me, but I didn't even realize that it changed me until a couple years later. It was actually 3 years later. I was now a senior. I'd gotten stronger, and one day after school, I saw two seniors about to fight a 10th grader that I knew who was on my soccer team. And remembering my wrestling friend and what my wrestling friend had done for me, I called out. They're beginning to push this 10th grader around a little bit. I called out to them and I said, "Hey, it looks like you guys are going to fight." And so I jog over. I was not as big as my intimidating wrestling friend from years earlier. So I did what I kind of do. I tried to talk them out of it. I kind of said, like, "Hey, I don't think this would be a good idea. You know, I mean, you know, what are you going to gain by beating him up? He's much smaller than you, like, you know, all the rest." And it wasn't working, and so they warned me to stay out of it. When it was clear that I wasn't going to be able to talk them out of it, I simply said, "Listen, if I can't talk you out of this, I just want you to know that he's not going into this fight alone. I'm with him." And knowing that my friend wasn't going into it alone, for some reason, that made them back up. That made them kind of say, "Well, then forget it. It's not worth it." Sometimes just being with someone can change the outcome. Knowing that my friend wasn't going into the fight alone made them back off. You see, when you have been saved by someone in a moment or in a season or a place of vulnerability, when you realize that you couldn't have saved yourself, no matter how hard you had tried to save yourself, it makes you want to do that for someone else. It makes you want to stand with someone who is vulnerable, with someone who's afraid, with someone who feels like, I don't know that I can handle this. I don't know what's going to happen. I need some help from outside of me. One of my favorite lyrics from O Come, O Come, Emmanuel is the verse that we sang that says, O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrel cease and fill the whole world with heaven's peace. In other words, the story of Christmas is that God promised that he would send his son to be God with us, and then God made good in moving into the neighborhood. And just so we had no mistakes about who it is that's God's son, he gave all sorts of markers about what tribe he would be born into and what line he would be part of and what town he would be born into and how it would all unfold. To be God with us, to save us from our sin, to restore us to a right relationship with God, and then to set us free and empower us to love our neighbor. You see, God got into what we were trying to get out of, to get us out of what we had gotten ourselves into. We had made a mess, a sinful, evil, tyrannical mess of our neighborhood. And Advent reminds us that he not only promised that he would come, which he already has, but that he would come again to set all things right. And that's what we wait for. In Advent, we look back to his first coming, but we also await his second coming, where we were told that he will come again to come and make all things right. And in the meantime, if you are in Jesus Christ, if you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ, if you've experienced his benefits of God with us, then your life is now consecrated to love God and to love your neighbor. Now listen, CA, if you are part of this church, and maybe you're a visitor or guest and you're just here this morning, I include you in this if you want to be included, but if you call Christian Assembly home, I am calling you to this in our Advent season. It's not just my call, it's from God's word. Philippians 2, verse 1 to 5, it says this. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Imagine how our neighborhood would be different if we did that. And your relationships with one another have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In fact, the baby that was born in the manger, God Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, God with us, one day he grew up and he was tested by some of the people in the neighborhood. And one of them came to him and said, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. See, Jesus moved into the neighborhood to be God with us, to save us from our sin. But he also moved into the neighborhood so that his followers would begin to change the neighborhood, having been changed by Christ's grace until he comes again to set all things right. A couple weeks ago, I came across a spoken word piece, and I watched it. It's about how to be a neighbor. The first time I watched it, it made me tear up. Then the second time I watched it, it made me tear up. And the third, and the fourth, and the fifth. And by the fifth time, I felt like Christian Assembly needs to see this. And might you just let this spoken word piece, let God speak to you through it and what he'd want to say to you about how to love your neighbor. Would you take a look at the screens?
First know who your neighbor is. But Before you can even begin the neighborly process of neighboring them, you must first comprehend the neighborhood of your own skin. For we were the worst of neighbors, waging cul-de-sac wars with our transgressions, furnishing our habitats with our inhabiting sins. We were residing in hate, as if bricks of enmity formed our residences, and we were walling ourselves off as if selfish deeds were our addresses. We were disgruntled neighbors of the Almighty, and we were drowning in the mortgage of our flesh's home, knowing that no wage we could ever earn could pay off our wager. But now we actually can love others because God Himself did show us how to neighbor. Because we first lived without a family. We were cut off from our true father and from our line of royalty. We love the lonely because he who is love became loneliness for us. And because he who is God was forsaken by God when he cried out on the cross. We reconcile the races because we were of the wrong race. We were children of Adam, by nature, children of wrath. And because of the color of our sin-stained skin, we deserved all the horror of our racism. We empower the poor because we were once homeless without roof, wall, or door. We thought we had all the comforts of earth, but hell was all we actually had in store. We do all this and more, but not because we're trying to somehow be on our best behavior. We do it in response to and because of the true one who taught us how to neighbor.
Route, it would all be hard to swallow. Heroin took my parents in, spit them out as a broken model. Broken bottles and no tomorrows, lonely sorrows and phony models. I'm doing good, I'm just fine, but inside my soul was hollow. My life was a hot mess, home far from spotless. Syringes left behind cabinet doors, liquor bottles in closets. I went to church a few times, they shook my hand, said God bless. For no one embraced, closed in a space, this orphan needed their arms stretched. By the time I was 16, left my house for the third time. By 17, I didn't have a home, nomadic roaming to survive. Inside, I hated God, waited long for love to land. Loneliness was my only friend, and no one seemed to understand. And all of that, it's a true story, so how did I get here today? My heart beats to God's rhythm, Jesus Christ took tears away. But how'd he do it? Here's the way. One man didn't fear my space, he took me into his home and then showed love with the clearest grace. Taught me how to love God, love my wife and love my neighbor. No, I've been married 10 years, 3 kids. There's nothing greater than loving the lost. When it's uncomfortable and comes at a cost, if he never reached out his hands, then I would have run for the cause. Although his complexion was dark, ethnicity different, our races reconciled. We need to step in with assistance, and right now the lonely ones need your open arms. So let the church arise, I'm grateful for the coming dawn.
We will be all friends.
It's anyone who's been in your place, which is everyone, because we all need to move in to God's neighborhood of grace. So may the orphans be embraced, may the lonely be loved, may the races be restored, and may we empower the poor, because all this and more was first done by our Savior, the God-man known as Jesus, who taught us how to neighbor.
O come, desire nations, and bind all people's heart and one heart and mind. Bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease, and fill the whole world with heaven's peace. O come, Emmanuel. It has been a song and a prayer that the church has sung and said for over 1,000 years in recognition that we look around and we can't fix our neighborhood, but God with us can first fix the neighborhood in my heart and your heart as well, and begin to invite us to become part of fixing the neighborhood around us in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Maybe for some of you, as you think about all the goodness of God poured into your life, you just feel a sense of conviction. I know I did when I saw that spoken word piece. When I read Philippians 2, that he used his privilege to serve me, not to wall a gate around heaven so I couldn't get in. And maybe for some of us, we just need to confess in this Advent season that we haven't loved the Lord with our whole heart and our whole mind and our whole strength and our whole soul. Maybe we need to confess to him that we haven't loved our neighbor as ourselves. If that's you, you do that right now between you and God in this moment. And you do it from a heartfelt place, but you also do it from a hopeful place. Because God's word says to us in 1 John 1:9 that if you are faithful to recognize and confess your sin, he is faithful and just to cleanse you of all unrighteousness and forgive you because of what Christ has done on the cross. Maybe for others of you here on the south side, there on the north side, maybe you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, and this is your moment. He loves you that much that he moved into the neighborhood. Maybe you have a heritage of faith, but you've never made it personal. And you just need to say, God, I want it to be personal now. I want to be in a personal relationship with you. I want you to enter into the neighborhood of my heart. I want you to be God with me as you are God with us. Take my sin to your cross and give me a new nature, a new life, that I might follow you and desire to know you all the days of my life, and that I might begin to look like, what does it look like for me to work out, for me to love God and love my neighbor from the inside out. It's amazing what he'll do with your life as you pray that prayer and you give yourself to it. In fact, if you prayed that prayer, I encourage you to talk to me, talk to one of our other pastors. Maybe you came with a friend who's a follower of Jesus. You could talk to them as well. You know, O come, Emmanuel, I love it because it has this kind of plaintive cry to it. It's not in denial about everything that's going on around. It's looking at everything around and saying, God, we need you. I need you, God. So that I might not just be part of the problem, I want to start being part of the solution. And yet the song is hopeful because it says, rejoice, rejoice. He's come to be with you. Maybe you feel lonely, and you need to know that he's with you. You never have to face that loneliness again if you're in Christ. Maybe you're afraid right now. And I just want to say a word here, and I'm just speaking from my heart, and don't send me emails on this. I had so many of my not white brothers and sisters in Christ talk to me after the election, and they weren't just disappointed in some ways. Some of them said, I'm afraid, Tom. I'm afraid. And if you are not white, I just want you to hear this from me. Do not be afraid. And those are not my words. Those are the words from the Lord. Do not be afraid. Those are the words from the angel when he first came to Mary. Do not be afraid. God does not want you to be afraid. Do not be afraid because he is God with you. In fact, what he says is he's God with us. And what that means, I want you to hear this just from me as just one white guy who's in this church. I want to walk with you in that fear. I want you to know you're not alone because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. So I want to sit and be with you and walk with you. And I know that I'm not the only white male or white female in this church that feels that way. God is building a multi-generational, multi-ethnic, gospel-centered community amongst us. You can see it in the baptisms of all the different ages, of all the different ethnicities, of both of the genders being brought together. And we're not just brought together for moments like this. We're brought together so that we do life together in Jesus Christ, because he moved into my neighborhood and he moved into your neighborhood. And that means that we treat each other differently. And so if you feel afraid, if you feel lonely, may we figure out how to walk out God with us. Maybe you feel sad. Maybe you feel numb to all of the headlines. Maybe you feel disappointed. Bring all of that to God, because he is God with us. Because he loves you. He sees you. He's come for you. He's left his spirit for you. And he will come again. And he will set all things right. And in the meantime, church, might we be at the cutting, leading edge of loving our neighbors well and honoring our Lord well, who gave up everything to come and be with us. God, would you make that true among us, we ask? Would you make that so among us, we ask? In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.